Hello, and welcome to this half hour with Rowlett's Baptist Church. My name is Brother Dwayne Cook, and I'm pastor here at Rowlett's. I'd like to invite you and your family to come join us every Sunday morning at 10 a.m. for our Sunday school program, every Sunday morning at 11 a.m. for our worship service, and every Wednesday evening at 7 p.m. for our weekly Bible study. I want you to know you're invited to each and every one of those things, and all the activities that you're going to hear about going on here at Rowlett's, you're invited all those. We definitely have a larger family than simply the folks that come. We've got a wonderful congregation. We've got a wonderful group of people that come here every Sunday, and I am so blessed to be able to stand before a wonderful group of people every Sunday and declare the great things about God, to talk about the Lord Jesus Christ, to teach about the Holy Spirit, and to allow God to really move in our hearts. I'm blessed in that, but I know that our family extends far beyond the four walls of this church building, and that the church is bigger than any one building. And so all you Christians out there that we've been so blessed to become friends with, I want you to know that you're invited to each and everything that we do here at Rowlett's Baptist Church. We want you to be able to feel like you're at home no matter where you go. And I know this for a fact, that God's people are not perfect, but there's no other group that I'd rather hang around. I'm glad today to be able to say that I'm a friend of God's people. I want to wish happy birthday, too, if I might. Just one birthday this week out of the church. That's Miss Mary Hawkins on April the 24th. Happy birthday, Miss Mary. Hope everything is going well with you. And certainly, God bless you. If you see Mary out, be sure and tell her happy birthday. Let me ask you a question. As we are continuing through the book of Philippians, I want to ask you, have you been content? Have you been content in all of the circumstances you have faced? Now, Paul, who wrote this epistle, as we've been over this several times throughout the course of these sermons, Paul knew how to be content. Paul wrote this epistle, and Paul knew how to be content, whether he had plenty or whether he was in need. He discloses the secret of how to do that in our text for today. As we know, the answer lies in the strength of God. Because of God's strength, Paul was enabled to focus on what he was supposed to do, not on what he felt he should have. Well, I tell you, if there's ever a time in our nation, if there's ever a time in our family lives, if there's ever a time that I've ever seen since I've been drawing breath on this earth, that we need to learn to be content with what we have, it's now. Folks today are strapping themselves financially. They're shackling themselves to a rock against a bank. They're doing everything they can to try to find contentment, and they're not looking in the right places. We know the answer lies in the strength of God. Because of God's strength, watch this, because of God's strength, Paul was enabled to focus on what he was supposed to do, not on what he felt he should have. Paul had his priorities straight, and he knew God would sustain him and supply his needs. Paul had detached himself from the non-essentials so that he could concentrate on the eternal. Now, often, the desire for more or better possessions is really a longing to fill an empty place in a person's life. To what are you drawn when you feel empty inside? How can you find true contentment? Now, the answer lies in your position, your perspective, your priorities, and your source of power. Paul's position or persuasion, we're going to be looking at verses 10 and through the end of the chapter there in Philippians chapter 4, starting in verse 10, we'll start there. But Paul's position or persuasion was one of walking or living by faith. We see that in verse 10. He says, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity." When Paul wrote these words, he was deprived of almost everything, okay? You need to understand that. Paul had many, many things taken away from him. His freedom, his financial gain, all these things had been stripped away, and Paul was left without anything except love, joy, peace, and, watch this, it's important, contentment. Because of his faith in God and his fellowship with Jesus, his all-sufficient Savior, he had learned to rejoice in all that God did for him. What caused his present great rejoicing? Well, He rejoiced in the Philippians' concern for him, and he expressed his gratitude for their support to them. The concern and support provided evidence that his ministry among them was bearing fruit. Notice that he rejoiced in the Lord. Our union in Christ heightens and purifies all earthly enjoyments. It's through our union with Christ and in proportion to the extent of our abiding in Christ that the true blessings of life are experienced, okay? A group of geography students studied the seven wonders of the world. At the end of the lecture, the students were asked to list what they considered to be the present day seven wonders of the world. And although there was some disagreement, the following got the most votes. This is what they came up with. The Great Pyramids of Egypt, the Taj Mahal, the Grand Canyon, the Panama Canal, the Empire State Building, St. Peter's Basilica, and the Great Wall of China. Now, while gathering the votes, the teacher asked that one student, a quiet girl, who hadn't turned in her paper yet. So she asked the girl if she was having a little trouble with her list. The quiet little girl said, yes, a little. I couldn't quite make up my mind because there are so many possibilities. The teacher said, well, tell us what you have. Maybe we can help. The girl hesitated and then read, I think the seven wonders of the world are to touch, to taste, to see, to hear. She hesitated another moment and then continued, to hope, to laugh, and to love. The room became so silent it was deafening. You see, it is far too easy, Christian, for us to look at the exploits of man and refer to them as wonders. We overlook all the amazing things God has done regarding such blessings as merely ordinary. Life itself is wondrous. It is amazing. It's miraculous. Why don't we notice this and declare it to be so with each breath and within every moment that we live here on earth? To do so is to truly live. May you be aware each day of those things which are truly wondrous. Count your many blessings and shout for joy. Paul did. He rejoiced that the Philippians remembered him and his need. They showered their love and appreciation for him and for what he was doing, and it greatly encouraged him. But what about their generous gift of financial support, you know? Did the distressfulness of the situation cause him to worry? Verse 11, he said, not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. Folks, listen. We are running ourselves ragged trying to keep up with the Joneses. We are going out and buying vehicles that we don't need. We're going out and buying clothes that we're not going to wear once or twice. And we're not content. We're continually got in our mind what it is that we need to save up. I need that garage. I'm going to save up and build a garage. Or I'm going to get this. I'm going to get that. And all these things are taking our focus off what the main thing should be. You will not find contentment in the things of this world. You might say, oh, brother, I don't understand that. I don't know what you're talking about, because I've seen it play out time and time and time again. Look around you at the people that are covered up in physical things. They have big, nice vehicles. They have big, beautiful homes. And the only thing they can do is think about how they're going to end their own life. It is crazy for you and I to look around at this world and think we're ever going to find inner peace or joy or happiness or fulfillment. And in things that the world has built, we will not find it in idols made with men's hands. You'll only find contentment in serving the Lord and in the power of the Holy Spirit. Now listen, Paul, he greatly appreciated their encouraging and their generosity. But he assures them that despite his lean circumstances, he was not worried. He had learned to be content with what God provided. Regardless of what this did to his circumstances, it's significant that the apostle had to learn that virtue and adopt that attitude. Contentment is not natural to most of mankind. Henry Kissinger, former U.S. Secretary of State, wrote to Americans, tragedy is wanting something very badly and not getting it. I'd have to agree with him. A lot of the times we look around at us and we don't even know what true tragedy is. You can look at the hallways of the schools today and see that. kids today, we're trying to learn them to be content with iPods and cell phones and $120 shoes and the newest kind of shirt and purses and all these things. And we're wondering, why in the world have they never learned to be satisfied? Why in the world, when they get older, do they find themselves strapped with a bunch of bills and they can't pay, and bankruptcies are shooting up out of this world, and we find people searching for something and we can't ever find fulfillment in our lives because we taught them that. Hey, Christian parents, quit teaching your kid to find joy in the things of this world and start telling them about Jesus Christ. Start telling them about what serving Him can do. And I'll tell you what, when you've got Jesus and nothing else, you've still got it all. Still got it all. Americans think the tragedy is wanting something very badly and not getting it. But many people have had to learn that perhaps the worst form of tragedy is wanting something badly, getting it, and finding it empty. I hope you understand that. Perhaps the worst form of tragedy is wanting something very badly, getting it, and finding it empty. The Apostle Paul, on the other hand, said he had learned how to be content. He had found the Lord and His strength enough for any circumstance he encountered. The old cow gave good milk, but she sure was dumb. She had a whole field in which to feed, yet no grass seems quite as tasty as those patches outside her own pasture. She often stretches her head through the barbed wire fence, while right behind her is everything that she needs. Excellent grazing land, beautiful shade trees, cool, refreshing stream of water, even a big chunk of salt. What more could she want? It's not just cows who pull that stunt. Sometimes we act like that old cow. We think the grass is always greener on the other side of the fence. We're constantly coveting and seeking to obtain what we don't need. We confuse our needs with our wants. How absolutely miserable that can make you become. What folly there is in discontentment. I've always heard the grass is greener on the other side of the fence because their septic tank is leaking. Doesn't have a whole lot to do with what they actually have. If you're a Christian, the greatest blessings in life are already yours. Heaven is your home and God is your Father. He has promised never to leave you and He will supply your every need. So thank Him for all that He has given you and be content. When you have such an attitude, you'll learn to appreciate how green the grass is on your side of the fence. That's a lesson we all need to learn. The Lord made us free so that we can choose our own attitude, whatever our circumstances. In 1997, as the world focused on the deaths of Princess Diana and Mother Teresa, another significant passing went almost unnoticed. Austrian psychiatrist Viktor Frankl died on September 2nd at the age of 91. Now, during World War II, Dr. Frankl was imprisoned at Auschwitz, where he was stripped of his identity as a medical doctor and forced to work as a common laborer. His father, his mother, his brother, and his wife died in the concentration camps. All his notes, which represented his life's work, were destroyed. And yet Frankl emerged from Auschwitz believing that everything can be taken from man but one thing, the last of the human freedoms to choose one's attitude in any given set of circumstances. To choose one's attitude. You choose your attitude in any given set of circumstances. We may not be able to choose our circumstances, but we can choose our attitude toward them. The Apostle Paul gave us an example of how this works. He wrote, "I have learned in whatever state I am to be content." We always have a choice, and that choice will always make a difference. A good attitude is your choice. Listen to these verses. I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I've learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. In verse 13, Paul said, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well that you have shared in my distress. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but only you. For even in Thessalonica you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the thing sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. I love verse 19. And my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, but especially those who are of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Most people who do not stop to think would be inclined to assert that to abound or to live in prosperity does not require much learning. Now, that's an easy thing to be content, they would say, when you have plenty. Far harder it is to learn to do without. I'm not sure that's right at all, folks. I'm not sure that's right at all. I rather think that of the two, abundance is more a searching test of man's true quality than scarcity is. And the churchlessness of our prosperous community proves it. The churchlessness of our nation and our prosperous community proves it. Carlyle has declared that for one man who will stand prosperity, there are 100 that will stand adversity. But whether that be so or not, there's no question that it is a great thing to have the secret of doing without. And the merest glance about convinces us that it is of the utmost importance. The commonest blunders in the great business of living spring from ignorance of this secret. Why do some people make themselves disagreeable in a community by their touchiness and their brooding and swelling up and being mad all the time? It's simply because they have not learned to do without. How to live without getting their own way all the time. Or without getting the praise or recognition which they feel entitled to. It's an art, you see. It's well worth mastering to learn how to do without. It has to be added that opportunities for practicing it are never long wanting from anyone. Okay? We do not need to choose what things we shall do without as a rule. The things or the opportunity for those things are given to us, be it by our own fault or not. The result is the same. At some point in time, we will all have to do without. And we give away our inmost self by the manner in which we do it. By the manner in which we do it. There is, for example, the question of material goods. Now, it's easy to talk unreal nonsense here, and we all must confess to wishing to have more of this sort of prosperity than we do possess. But I honestly believe that the Apostle Paul did not greatly concern himself whether he was materially speaking well off or ill off. It didn't matter to him. There are other men that one knows who have attained the same point of view. There is no question, either that those who religion is a vital thing, it's the right point of view. That's where we should really hope ourselves are grounded in. You see, guys, the real man is independent of either riches or poverty, because the real man is the man inside. Riches are not you. Poverty is not you. You are what you are in your inner spirit. The true riches are there and they are invisible, but they are eternal. Love, faith, hope, peace, contentment. And the man who has these, as Paul had them, can honestly say that it is of relatively small importance whether he is in a material sense rich or poor. Most of us are not content with our lot because we want a lot more. Most people aren't content with their lot even when they get a lot more. The discontentment is never rich enough, but the contented person is never poor. No matter how much we accumulate, it seems we never have enough. The more we have, the more we want. It's a phenomenon called the Barbie doll law. Accessories once considered optional become mandatory, creating needs and wants we never thought of before. More often than not, we come to the end of every endeavor and acquisition vaguely discontented and unhappy. Each generation raises the contentment bar, okay? With every new technological advance, we seem to be more and more things that were needed. The last generation knew nothing of a family having more than one car, but my generation grew up expecting to have one at their disposal. When I was growing up, we didn't even have computers, but I hear young people today complaining because the one they have isn't the latest model. The standards for true contentment know no calendar. The 21st century will bring all kinds of marvels to our world, but it won't bring contentment. The secret of contentment is found in Christ, not in man's inventions, not in man's creature comforts, not in our techno toys, our wealth or amusement. It's accepting what God has given us and by His strength, making the most of it. As 19th century author Malty Babcock said, contentment is the grateful, faithful, fruitful use of what we have, little or much. Little or much. How do you draw on the power of Christ? Corrie ten Boom describes the reality of Christ indwelling us as by using a glove. This is how she illustrated it. I have a glove here in my hand. The glove cannot do anything by itself. But when my hand is in it, the glove can do many, many things. It is not the glove, but the hand in the glove that acts. The Christian is the glove, and it is the Holy Spirit in us who does the work. We have to make room for the hand so that every finger is filled. God never expected you or me to be strong in ourselves. If we could handle it alone, why should He have died for us? Therefore, His plan includes cleaning up our lives and then living His life in us and through us to those around us. Christ not only indwells the Christian, Christ pours His power into us. When God saves you, He gives you whatever power you need to keep loving the Christian life. Day by day, minute by minute, moment by moment, year by year. So why wait? Serve Christ today. Ask the Holy Spirit to fill you today. Be conscious of God and the reality of the Creator, and ask to be filled with what He has to offer. There you will find contentment. Have you been content in all of your circumstances you faced? Paul knew how to be content, whether he had plenty or whether he was in need. Paul was content because he could see life from God's point of view. He focused on what he was supposed to do, not on what he should have. Paul had his priorities straight and followed God's leading, whatever that would mean for him. Paul had detached himself from the non-essentials so that he could concentrate on the eternal. Have you done that? The secret is drawing on Christ's power for strength. Do you have great needs? You've got a great God. Learn to rely on His promises and Christ's power to help you to be content. If you always want more, ask God to remove that desire and teach you contentment, asking for more of Him only. Trust Him to supply all your needs according to what He is best for you. We close with a minute of prayer. Father God, I pray that You might help me, first of all, to find true contentment. Not looking, dear God, for what material things I might gain here upon earth, but knowing that I can do all things through You who strengthen me, and that You have supplied all my needs according to Your riches. Father, I pray that You might challenge Christians today to throw off the yoke of bondage, to not be a slave to the almighty dollar, to not be hindered by the things of this world and the gains that we can have in here. But dear God, help us to store up our treasures in heaven and to find contentment in the promises of Your holy word. In Jesus' name, I pray these things. Amen. God bless you, friend, from Rallets Baptist Church.